Yeah. Well, we're in this series called Why, and basically we're dealing with questions and common things that come up when it comes to the Christian faith. So it's an apologetic series that pretty much is just kind of equipping us to answer questions and actually putting our minds at ease to maybe some of the questions that we actually have as believers. The goal is to, like I said, equip you guys to all go out into, you know, your workplace, your family, your friends, your neighborhood, wherever you find yourself, school, and be an effective witness to know more about these questions and more about the mindsets of how people think and what they're asking. So we're in week two of that series, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into our topic today. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you've blessed us with your word so that we can interact with it and learn from it. I just pray now, Lord, that our hearts and our minds are focused in on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you can, grab a Bible, turn to Psalm 19. That's going to be the first passage that we go to. And today we're going to deal with the issue of science. And there is no way I can answer all the scientific questions that you will come across in a 30-minute sermon. But what I want to do is kind of help you interact with people in a healthy way that may have fallen into this trap of thinking, I believe science, so there is no room for faith. I believe science, so there's no room for faith. Or science has disproved the scripture or the Christian faith. So there are a few ways that Christians look at science when it comes to faith. And you might have seen this. Maybe you're in agreement with this. Maybe this is the way you interact with it. There are a few ways that Christians look at science when it comes to faith. The first is fear. Sometimes Christians, they see science and they don't understand certain things. They have heard people say that, oh, this contradicts God's word. And so you rather not deal with it. You're kind of afraid of it. You don't want your children dealing with it. You don't want them being taught it by the public school system. Whatever it is, you're kind of afraid to interact with it. And so these Christians are afraid, so their default is protect. I'm afraid of it, so I'm going to protect myself and my family from it. The second is that science is the enemy. These are the Christians that despise science and the secular intellectual community, and they feel that everything that science does is an attack on our faith. And, you know, they feel this way because a lot of the people they have come across have been kind of antagonistic towards Christianity and towards the Bible. They're like, oh, I believe science and not the Bible. I believe that you have to turn your brain off if you're a Christian because you're just operating on faith and not on evidence. Even Mark Twain said it like this. He says, faith is believing what you know ain't true. That's what he said. Faith is believing what you know ain't true. And so the Christians that look at science as the enemy, you know what? Their default is attack because they look, okay, they're attacking us. We're going to attack back. So the third, and I'll have to confess to you, I kind of fall into this one sometimes, and the third is indifference. Okay, I know it's there. I know they say things that I don't necessarily believe, or I know they say that the Bible is, or science contradicts the Bible, and like you can't believe that. And you know, you're indifferent, so you're kind of just like, you know what? I don't believe what they say. I love Jesus. I know he loves me. I have faith in him. So you know what? I'm not going to bother educating myself about the things of science. And surely as Christians, we can't be afraid of scientific finds. Surely as Christians, we can't look at science as like the enemy is set up to attack the Christian faith. And surely we can't just be indifferent and say like, I'm not going to bother with it. I'm not going to learn anything. I'm not going to educate myself so I can talk to other people. So what do we do? Well, today what I'm trying to do is I want to suggest that Christians should deal with science through healthy interactions. And you know what? Through those interactions, you're going to increase your faith. You're actually going to make your faith stronger because you're going to find that much of what science finds and uncovers is just truth that God had laid out before the foundations of the world to prove that he is the one true God and to prove that he did create this universe. So the first thing I want to do before I really get into this is defining science. And by definition, science is the intellectual and practical activity encompassing the systematic study of the structure and behavior of the physical and natural world through observation and experiment. And now you're thinking, that is the boringest thing I've heard all day, and it's only noon, okay? Some of you, when I say science, you're just like, oh my gosh, not today. I'm going to fall asleep. And, you know, some of you are like, yes, we're going to talk about science. I had a science teacher in college, and he was pretty witty, and he actually said this. He goes, you know, studies show that only 10% of people have scientific minds. And he goes, 10% of people have scientific minds. Most of those people will go into scientific fields, like research fields, and the rest of us became science teachers to bore 90% of the population. I was like, this guy's great. So here's the truth. Science is not a faith or a belief system that some treat it to be. It's actually a study and observation of the world around us. And in fact, for Christians, it can validate what we actually believe to be true from God's word. And it can help us have those really meaningful conversations that we need to have to be the light to the people around us. And that's what we're trying to do, aren't we? That's what we're trying to do. So the common question that kind of comes up, and it's kind of an overarching question, and it's this. Doesn't science disprove the Bible and Christianity? Like people say that. Doesn't science disprove the Bible and Christianity? So the first thing we have to deal with is this. Many of the scientists who first developed principles leading to the scientific method were actually creationists. That means they were actually people that believed that there was an all-powerful creator that created the universe and everything in it. Some of those scientists are Kepler, Pascal, Newton, Faraday, Mendel, Pasteur, and Kelvin. They had this belief in place, and they understood that the material world was something worth studying, because they looked and they said, okay, if there was an all-powerful creator, he made something that actually makes sense, so things that make sense are actually worth studying and worth looking at. They basically were saying, with God in control of the universe, they assume the universe made sense. It wasn't here by random chance, so it's worth studying. Have you ever studied something that makes absolutely no sense? You're just like, this is making no sense. I'm not going to do this anymore. These scientists were like, the universe makes sense. So it's worth studying. It's worth looking at this. So most of you remember this in science. Science is based on the assumption of cause and effect, right? Every event must have a cause. So now early scientists distinguish between what they call primary causes and secondary causes. A primary cause explained events that happen only one time and have no necessarily like natural explanation. They happen one time. Secondary causes are natural laws that direct the way things normally operate. So for example, primary causes and secondary causes are dealt with in two different ways. Secondary causes may be observed and tested repeatedly in the present. The conclusions are verifiable and falsifiable. Primary causes, however, demand that we try to understand events that occurred in the past and are not repeatable. You get that? So I have a friend who's a biologist. This is what he goes to work every day, and what does he do? He does tests, and he writes everything down. Okay, this is true, this is false, this happened, this didn't happen. Those are all secondary causes. Primary causes, we can't go back to. So how everything came into existence falls into the primary category, right? Nobody was there to take pictures. Nobody was there to say like, okay, you know what? Let's repeat this. Let's see how it worked. Let's see how it happened. See, but thankfully for us, we are told how everything has happened in God's word. The primary cause, the creation of the universe, we are told came from the creator. So when somebody, when their first thing is, doesn't science disprove the Bible or Christianity, the first thing we need to do is we need to look to creation. So what I want to do is I want to look at Psalm 19, 1 through 6, if you can look at that with me. This was our scripture reading today. It says this. Psalm 19, 1 through 6 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. So basically what Psalm 19 is telling us, and the psalmist is telling us, is this. Creation communicates a creator. Not only does creation communicate a creator, it also communicates order. So basically, for us as people, we can look at something like Psalm 19, and it's saying, hey, listen, go outside and look at what's around you. When you look at what's around you, what does it speak? There are no words necessarily, as the scripture is saying, but it's speaking something to us. It's telling us there's order. I mean, you go and you look and you're like, okay, every day the sun comes up, the sun goes down. Every season, the season changes. There's order, there's continuity, there's a circuit. This is going on and on and on. If you go out and you can look at some of the most beautiful things and you can see the hand of a creator, it's saying something to us. It's saying, find out what's going on. Find out who I am. This all makes sense. This all makes sense. So now in Romans 1:20, it actually talks about that. In Romans 1:20, Paul takes it to the next level, and here's what he does. He's saying, you know what? If you don't believe that there is a creator God, here's an issue for you. You don't have an excuse not to believe that. Listen to what he says. He says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. What most scholars call this is what we call general revelation. That means that everybody who walks the face of the earth can go outside and see creation. They are without excuse to admit that there is actually a creator. So obviously, we also have the Genesis creation account. So basically, when somebody says, doesn't science disprove the Bible or disprove Christianity? The first thing we have to say is, you know, you got to look to the creation. Like, how is this here? Doesn't this make sense? Could this possibly be by random chance? Now, I would suggest this. It takes more faith to believe that this is all here by random chance than it does to believe that there's an all-powerful creator. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, that takes a heck of a lot of faith to say, wow, what an amazing accident. What an amazing amount of random chance went into us all being here. But then some might ask this, I mean, because it's hard to tidy this up and make this very easy, because some may say this, well, what about evolution? You know, you're talking about creation, what about evolution? Doesn't that disprove the biblical account of creation and how people came to existence and all that? Let me just tell you this. There's a lot of issues and things that you can say along this line, but to simplify it a little bit is we have to realize and come to this conclusion that most people don't necessarily teach or don't necessarily believe, but evolution is a theory. Despite all the proclamations of it being absolute fact, it's not, and actually scientists don't all agree that it's absolute fact. So you have to realize that you're dealing with a theory, and the theory does have holes. There's problems with the intermediate stages between the species and the fossil records. There's problems with the formation and the transmission of complex structures of DNA found in DNA. So there's a lot of problems and issues. And granted, I'm not a scientist, and because I kind of am the type of person that's like, I believe in Jesus, I love Jesus, like this is a stretch for me. But the truth of the matter is that these theories cannot be accepted as fact in order to say, oh yeah, this disproves Christianity or this disproves the Bible. But creation is one thing, and we talk about that a lot. You know, you're taught that a lot, different things, you know, how things came to be into existence and how people are what they are today and everything like that. This is, you know, kind of like hot topic type, hot button issues that people debate about, right? So if somebody's asking, doesn't science disprove the Bible or Christianity? You could say, okay, like, let's look to creation. But the second thing you have to do is this. You have to actually look to some event that happened in the past, and that is the resurrection. Do you realize that in 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul actually tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, the best way, and really the only way to disprove Christianity, what's going on here? I'm bumping around. The best way, and really the only way to disprove Christianity would be to disprove the resurrection. Do you realize that? That's what Paul is telling us. He's saying, hey, listen, guys, if you want to disprove Christianity, here's how you have to do it. You have to disprove, you have to show us that the resurrection didn't happen. Now, here's an issue, because the people that Paul was writing to, they were actually within striking distance of being able to do that. Because if we were to prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what would you have to come up with? A dead body, right? A dead body of who? Of Jesus. So he's saying to the Corinthian church, like, hey guys, listen, if people are going to disprove the resurrection, here's what they got to come up with. They got to come up with a dead body of Jesus. They were within striking distance. Jesus wouldn't have been that decayed yet when Paul wrote this. So they could actually come to us with a dead body. So Paul is saying, hey, listen, you want to disprove Christianity? Here's what you need. You need to come up with this. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. It says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So here's what Paul is saying. Here's the argument of what Paul is saying. He's saying, hey, listen, the cornerstone of Christianity is Jesus Christ dying on the cross to pay the price for our sins. That's what we believe. Jesus died to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. The Bible tells us this. All who believe that have eternal life. That's the basic core and cornerstone of Christianity. Without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we have no faith. So Paul is saying, hey, listen, if you can disprove that the resurrection happened, we're to be the most pitied people in the world. Because we're following after something that is 100% false. Paul actually says, if I preach that and it's false, I'm misrepresenting God. So here's the thing. Here's the issue. Can science prove that Jesus did not raise from the dead? Paul was talking to people in striking distance of being able to do that, right? They didn't do it. Now let me ask you another question. 2,000 years later, could they find an ancient body and beyond a shadow of a doubt prove that it was Jesus of Nazareth to say that this is his body and he did not rise from the dead? Can they? That would be impossible. So here's actually the simple answer. And this is kind of, when I was writing this, I was like, man, this is kind of funny. But the truth is it can't. Science can't. I mean, the last point is it can't. It can't disprove Christianity. Based upon what we believe, science can't disprove. They're ill-equipped to be able to disprove what we believe. Do you realize that some of the forefronters of Christian apologetics were people that set out to do just that, disprove the resurrection? So when it's C.S. Lewis, Lee Strobel, Josh McDowell, I think Norman Geisler, same thing. They were just like, okay, if the resurrection didn't happen, then Christianity is dead. So they sought out to disprove it. And guess what happened to all of them? They became Christians. Okay? And now they help us defend the faith. So here's the thing, though. When we're talking to people, right? I mean, you know, you have friends, family members, people that are very scientific. After every service, somebody came up to me and said, hey, you know, I have this friend or family member. It's just like, they just don't want to hear it. They're just like, I'm just going the way of science. Here's what we really have to realize. I mean, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life, isn't it? That really draws people in. But as Christians, we're called to be educated, to kind of know what's going on, to just not say, you know, I just believe in Jesus. You guys are all dumb because you believe that. Like, you can't say that stuff, okay? You might be thinking it, but you can't talk to people like that. It's disrespectful. It's not gentle like the scriptures tell us to be. And it's not well studied. So we kind of have to know these things. So what I want to do before I close is I want to kind of give you just, I like to look up things like this every now and again. So I just want to give you a couple of little things that you can interact with people when they start to say like, oh, you know, I believe in science, or you're checking your brains at the door if you have faith. Some scientific finds that actually support scripture. So basically what you'll see is if you follow this stuff, and if you just Google it and like find some Christian websites and stuff like that, you'll find some like good websites that, you know, are Christians that, you know, interact with the scientific community. And what you'll see, this common thing, science finds something out, and then Christians are like, yeah, the Bible has been talking about that for centuries, okay? You guys just started to pay attention, basically, is what's going to happen. And the first one is kind of like the silly one that even people kind of joke about. But the prophet Isaiah told us in Isaiah 40:22, it is he that sits upon the circle of the earth. Do you remember way back when, like you heard this in science, what did they believe the earth was? They believed it was flat, like, don't sail that far, you're going to fall off. I mean, and this is like a joke to us now, right? But like, imagine living at that time. You like believe that. But in Isaiah 40, centuries and centuries before that, God said, yeah, it's a circle, dude, okay? Like, you're not paying attention. Jesus is like, oh my gosh, these people, they're just not paying attention to what's going on and what I've created. I mean, think about it. Even the Psalm 19, what did it say? A circuit, okay? Give you a little clue where circuit comes from, okay? Circuit. It's a circle, okay? Here's the thing. People for centuries, scientists were saying, oh, the earth is flat. The earth is flat. Science discovered that stars emit radio waves. Do you care? Do you care? No, probably not. Do you hear them? No, but science discovered, oh, you know, radio waves are coming from stars. What does this mean? You know, and then they'll release a program, are there life on other planets trying to communicate with us? You know, they'll try to look into it. But here's what Job 38:7 says. When the morning stars sang together. Have you ever gotten up real early in the morning and heard the morning stars singing? No. You haven't, okay? But the stars are emitting radio waves. Scientists found this out through equipment that they developed, but Job said it all along, when the morning stars sang together. Jesus is again shaking his head like, yep, I've been hearing those stars sing and I put them in the place. They're singing a tune that you can't even hear, but one day they're going to develop equipment and you're going to find out what's going on. This one is by far my favorite, and I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 8. And these are just a few. I mean, the list is on and on and on of scientific finds that were... When they found these things out, we can go back to scripture and say, oh, God was saying that all along. So in Psalm chapter 8, this last find, it's called the natural currents in the seas. I know I've used this maybe 5 or 7 years ago. I talked about this. It's one of my favorites. And the natural currents in the seas, there was a guy, his name was Matthew Morey, and he undertook a research project based upon the scriptures. And Maury, he had this job, and he was in charge of the depot of charts and instruments in the hydrographic office of the United States Navy from 1841 to 1861. And he was a Christian, and he loved and respected God's word. And one day he was reading in Psalm 8, and I want you to look there, Psalm 8, verses 6 through 8. And it says this. It says, "You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." So now you and I read this and we're like, okay, he's probably talking about prophecy of Jesus, and we focus in on that, like dominion, put everything under his feet. Okay, I get that stuff. But what Maury, being this person that was in charge of all the charts and all the sailing logs and all the sailing logs of that time, and being in his position, he saw that little phrase, "whatever passes through the paths of the sea." And that stuck with him, paths in the sea. And he thought to himself, paths in the sea. And he also was reminded of a passage in Ecclesiastes 1, 6 through 7 that says this, "The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the winds return. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again." So he hears this path to the sea, reads this. Then he's like, this circuit of wind. The wind repeats itself and it returns back. And, you know, as a person who's, you know, sailing and knowing the troubles of all the people sailing, he knows that, okay, there's patterns here. So what he decided to do was, based upon those scriptures, he decided to go through all the backlogs that he had access to of all the voyages that these seamen had taken. And he found patterns. Oh, if they went this way, they were faster. Or the wind was this direction at this time of the year. And he started to go through all these logs. And basically what happened is, utilizing this information, he realized that there were patterns and, in fact, paths in the sea and circuits of wind, such as things like jet stream. So he's credited with coming up with charts of different paths in the sea. Some of you might know the most famous one for us is right off, pretty much bangs right off our coast, and it is the Gulf Stream. It comes right up through Florida and off of Cape Hatteras, it kicks out. It's a Gulf Stream, it's a natural current of the sea. There's also the California and Japanese currents, but what he found was all these paths in the sea. Also these circuits of wind. So he's actually credited with coming up all these charts to help sailors and people navigate the seas. All this was based upon him reading those scriptures. Paths in the sea, what does that mean? God knows what it meant. He placed those paths in the sea. I mean, think about it this way. I was looking up flights to go see my uncle in California some time ago, and I was like, wow. I was like, it takes 6 hours to get to California on a plane, but only 5 to get back. Why? The natural jet stream. These things are things that man has discovered, right, that God put into place. So when you start to follow these things, you'll start to realize, like, wow, okay, science found out this. It's not attacking me. It's not my enemy. I shouldn't be indifferent about it. I shouldn't be afraid of it. I'm going to look to the scriptures and say, yep, God's been talking about that for some time. We just haven't discovered it yet. We haven't found it out yet. It was all in God's plan, all in God's purposes. He's the one who placed all these things. So needless to say, Maury, he was a native of the state of Virginia. They acknowledged that, you know, this the debt to navigation, that, you know, he really developed many of these things. They erected a statue of him, and this is what the placard says. It says, "Matthew Fontaine Maury, Pathfinder of the Seas, the genius who first snatched from the ocean and the atmosphere the secret of their laws." Listen to this. It says, "His inspiration, Holy Writ, Psalm 8:8 and Ecclesiastes 1:6. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. We're thankful for your word, and we're thankful, Lord, that your word is so true. And